One of the great chapters in the Bible is Acts chapter number 9. One of the most challenged chapters in the Bible is chapter 9. Now we introduced to Saul way back there in what was it, chapter 6? 7? When Stephen was stoned, and he was overseeing that, and he was conducting a great persecution against Christians there in Jerusalem. But he was so obsessed with destroying Christianity that he went to the high priest and got letters unto Damascus that he could go there and throw Christians in jail, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, many of them to be killed. But on the road to Damascus, something happened. He met Jesus. And as a result of meeting Jesus, Saul of Tarsus was changed forever. He was changed from one who did everything in his power to destroy Christianity into a person who did everything in his power to promote Christianity. He hated Jesus before Damascus. After Damascus, he loves Jesus. A change took place in his heart. And let me just say this. You can't meet Jesus and not be changed. If you ever meet him, he'll change you forever, just as he did Saul of Tarsus. Now, as a result of that, Saul asked him, "Who art thou?" He says, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then he said, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" He said, "You go into Damascus, a street called Straight, and I'll tell you what you're to do when you get there." And so he goes into Damascus. Ananias comes to him and lays hands on him, and he receives his sight. He's been blind for 3 days, neither eating nor drinking. And he receives his sight and was baptized. Now, I want to pick up here just for a few minutes. And let's see. Verse 10. This is after he received sight. Ananias said to him, the Lord in a vision, he said, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." And the Lord gave him a vision to go and see Saul. Okay, so in verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He was with that church there in Damascus, if you will. And what does he do there? Verse 20. And straightway he what? Preached Christ. Now, what preparation has Saul had for preaching? Salvation. Well, let's see. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament. He didn't have the proper perspective of the Old Testament, but he knew it. He was a student of it. And so he had something he could preach. He had figured out that the Messiah is Jesus. But there's a lot of New Testament doctrine that he hasn't learned yet and hasn't been able to preach yet. I can imagine he had several advisors while he was there in Damascus. Don't you imagine? Several people would want to coach him and tell him, "Well, you know, you ought to preach this and you ought to preach that and you ought to preach something else." And so, what should we preach? What does the Holy Spirit lay on us? The Word. The Word. You've got to have the Word to preach. Let me substitute another word. You have to have authority to preach what you preach. And that's the one thing that Saul was in need of. He could stand up and preach, well, Ananias told me, or some other person told me, but he had no authority from God as yet to preach what he's going to preach, if you follow what I'm saying to you. God has more revelation for him other than what he received on the road to Damascus. So something happens here in these verses we're looking at. Verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength. Now, somewhere in these two verses, I believe, we're going to see Saul receive a revelation from God. Somewhere in these two verses. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very truly Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to what? They could not refute his testimony. They couldn't argue with his message. So they decided to do what? Well, the same thing they decided to do with Jesus. The same thing they decided to do with Stephen. If we can't argue the message, let's get rid of the messenger. So that's their plan. But Saul has begun preaching with more power. And I want us to see where that power came from. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, we have a biographical sketch given to us by Saul himself. Because in Galatians, what's happening here is Paul's message is being attacked. And Paul is going to demonstrate for these folks that the message he's preaching came directly from God. Look with me at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The message I preach, Paul said, didn't come from any teacher, didn't come from any man. It came directly from God himself. Now, when did that happen? Let's see. Now, he goes on to talk about his previous history. For you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That was his whole purpose in living, was to destroy the church, destroy Jesus Christ and his work. And he profited in the Jews' religion of above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now he's recognizing here that tradition in Jewry has overridden the scriptures. They replaced the scriptures with tradition. That's happened in our churches today, hasn't it? But when it pleased God, when it pleased God, you know, God's always right on time. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. That's why I believe we ought to be on time. Amen. Amen. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So Saul went down into Arabia, spent some time in Arabia alone with God. And there God gave him this revelation to preach. Why does he need this revelation? Well, I'll tell you why I think he needs this revelation. Where is he going to be preaching? Where? Throughout the known world. Up until now, where's the preaching been centered? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in that area? And the apostles were all there in that area? But Paul is going somewhere else. He's going where the gospel hasn't been before. And when he goes there to preach, he needs to have the authority for what he's preaching. Where do you get your authority, Paul? That was always a question, wasn't it? Where did that authority come from? From God. Through what? Revelation. Now, the apostles who preached in Jerusalem, where did they get their authority? From God through revelation. Jesus taught them. Amen? So when a man of God gets in the pulpit today and preaches, where does he get his authority? Revelation. This is the revelation that we have to preach today. This book. I think of the Berean Christians who searched the scriptures to find out whether or not these things were so. In other words, where does the authority for this preaching come from? That's the question. Now, if a man has authority to preach it, shouldn't we listen? Especially when that authority comes from where? From God himself. So Saul goes into Arabia, which most believe was down in the Sinai Peninsula, probably close to Sinai, Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. But he went somewhere to be alone with God. And God gave him that message, that gospel message, to preach and teach. So he comes back and he begins preaching with a new power, a new authority, if you will, authority that he didn't have before with this gospel message that God has given him. Does that make sense? Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ or Messiah. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Who are they? Who are they? The Jews. The Jews. Those who were zealous for the traditions over above the scriptures. But they're not the only ones who sought Saul's death. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 32. Verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. So not only were the Jews out for Paul, but the government was. They had incensed the government against Paul. So everybody's trying to catch Paul and throw him in jail. You ever felt like everybody was against you? I wonder how Paul's feeling about now. Now Paul's on his way to Damascus for what purpose? To throw Christians in jail? And now what's about to happen to him if they catch him? They're going to throw him in jail. The tables have been turned, haven't they? Paul's experiencing on the other end what he was delivering earlier. In fact, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he catalogs a lot of those things he experienced. The persecutions that he experienced, the shipwrecks, the beatings. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But their laying await was known of Saul. How did he find out? Pardon? Well, God was involved in that, I believe, don't you? God saw to it that he found out. Now, whom God used to reveal that, we don't know, but Saul found out. God has a plan. And God is able to deliver us. Amen? I don't know what your situation is, but God is able to deliver you. Just like he's about to deliver Saul. So the government's after Saul. The Jews are after Saul. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, so Paul has now escaped, thwarted their plan to arrest him. And he goes to Jerusalem. Well, what do you think is going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem? It's been 3 years since he's been there. And when he was there last, what was his activity? Catch Christians and throw them in jail or have them killed? He was enemy number one of every Christian. Now he's coming back to Jerusalem. How is he going to be received? How would you receive him? Would you be skeptical? Most of us would be, wouldn't we? So, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. In other words, they believe he's a pretender. He's a spy. He's just trying to get in our circle so he can find out who we are and he can arrest us. That's his purpose. So they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas. Oh, we saw Barnabas back in chapter 4. You remember that? What did Barnabas do? Sold a piece of land and he brought the proceeds from that sale and gave them to the Lord. You remember that? This is that same Barnabas. And Barnabas again appears here in this passage. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, you remember when he got saved and Ananias came to him, one of the reasons he came was that he would receive his sight and that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember that? Now, my question to you is, has he been filled with the Holy Ghost? How do we know he has? We just read it in that last verse. How do we know he has? He preached how? Boldly in the name of Jesus. That's the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not rolling in the aisles. It's not jumping over the pews. It's speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. That's the evidence. So Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he'd seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas is asking now as an intermediary between the church and Saul. Barnabas must have been a man of great influence, because he was successful. And as a result of Barnabas bringing him to the church, they accepted him. They received him. Barnabas, the Bible tells us, was a good man. And he was with them, as Saul was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So he passed freely among them and was accepted by them there in the church at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. There's the Grecians again. How many times have we run into the Grecians? They're so zealous for the traditions of their fathers. These are the same group that wanted Stephen killed. The same group that raised problems in chapter 6 with the maintaining of the orphans and widows. It was the Grecians then. They keep appearing throughout the book of Acts here. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Perhaps in the same place where Stephen disputed with them. With the same result. What was the result? Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea because they wanted to what? They wanted to slay him. They wanted to kill him. These Grecian Jews. So they wanted to kill him at Damascus. So he comes to Jerusalem. And what do they want to do there? The same thing. They want to kill him there. So, you ever feel persecuted? Huh? We should never feel persecuted. We haven't been persecuted. This man was persecuted. He knows what persecution is all about. We're seeing it right here. We might have somebody curse us, but that's not persecution. And if they do persecute us, how should we respond? Well, I can tell you how Peter and John responded. They rejoiced that they were counted what? Worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced. Now, on occasion, I've been run off from a door. And if you've knocked on very many doors, you've probably been run off too. But when I get run off from a door, you know what it is? I walk away and say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I wouldn't have been run off if I hadn't knocked on his door. Huh? So they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So Saul goes home. Tarsus, his hometown. And he remains there for the next 6 or 7 years. What do you suppose he does while he's there for those 6 or 7 years? Preaches, absolutely. He preaches. But what happens in Jerusalem? Verse 31. Then had the churches rest. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And were edified. That means they grew. Not so much in numbers as in spirituality. They grew closer to God. They were edified. We need to be edified. We need to be brought closer to God. We ought to edify one another. How do we do that? How do we edify one another? Encouraging one another? Okay. How can we encourage one another? How can we do that? Praying for one Praying? Okay, that's good. We need to pray for one another. And pray for one another's what? Edification. That they'll grow in the Lord. How else can we edify one another? All right. By others observing you. When they observe me, do they see a good example? Do they see an example that ought to be followed? Am I a good example? So if I'm going to be an edifying influence on you, then I must be a good example first. Faithfulness is one aspect of that. How about honesty? How about integrity? Those are also aspects, aren't they? We should be faithful in all of our activities. At this point, we're going to leave talking about Saul for a little bit, and we're going to talk about Peter. The churches have rest. Saul is where? Where? Tarsus, home at Tarsus. Okay. And he's going to be there for a few years. But then he's going to reappear in a little bit. But in the meantime, we're going to talk about Peter. And we'll do that next week. I thought I'd share with you an experience I had this week, yesterday. My wife and I were at Walmart. And we were in the checkout lane. You know how those checkout lanes are. You stand there for ever and a day. And we were standing in line. And as I stood there waiting for our turn to check out, I noticed the cart in front of me. And there was a purse in that cart. And sticking out of that purse was what looked like a Bible. And so I asked the lady, I said, "Is that King James?" She said, "No." She says, "That's NIV. I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." She said, "Well, don't be sorry." She says, "They all say the same thing. They just use different words." You ever heard that? Huh? Is it true? That's what I said to her. I said, "That's not true." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Read in your NIV Acts chapter 8, verse 37. I said, "If you go there to read it, you'll find out it's not there." She looked at me. She says, "What do you mean it's not there?" I said, "It's not there. Not one word of verse 37 is in the NIV. In fact, the 37's not there. It goes from 36 to 38. She said, "What verse did you say that was?" I hope she goes home and looks it up. Because if she looks it up, that shoots that argument out the window. Because they can't all say the same thing, because this one doesn't say anything about verse 37. Amen? It all comes down to that word we were talking about a while ago. One word. Authority. If it doesn't matter, where's the authority? If the words don't matter, where's the authority? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word, there's the authority, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the authority. Do we have every word? Where do we have it? Right here. Right here. This is our authority for what we preach and teach, is this book. You know why Satan wants to attack this book? Because it's our authority. He hates this book. But you know something? While he hates this book, I love this book. Amen. I love to read it. I love to meditate in it. I love to practice it. I love the author of the book. Amen. I mean, we've got something here in our hands to be excited about. The most valuable thing on earth isn't gold, it's not silver, it's not uranium. Right here. The most valuable thing on the world, on earth, is what I have in my hand. I encourage you, read it, believe it, practice it in your daily life.